Alamangs or married into Alamang family. My name is Michelle Alamang, and I live here in Pittsburgh. And these lovely ladies are my eldest daughters. This is Amy Alamang Ficus, and her husband, Andrew. This is Mary.
This is Bethany Shipman.
There we go. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's Jonathan. Okay. The name of our session, and I won't do this the whole time. When the lights come back on, I won't be so blinded. The name of our session is Experiencing God Through the Arts. And we're pretty much on the same page in the way we view what we do in the church and why we do it. And that is to experience God through the arts. So that's what we're going to talk about. And we can talk about that out of conviction, not pulling something out of the air or trying to make something up. But this is a conviction that we live out of and that we work out of and sub-create out of. So in introducing that and thinking about this session, the first thing that came to my mind is this segment in a play that we did a few years ago, a play that was 6 years in the making and took a lot of collaboration and a lot of rewrites. But I want to show you this clip real quick because, well, just watch it. How about that? It might help to turn these front lights off.
Let the earth rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Your name is holy. Your name is holy.
Pray, Lord, let me know your ways. Show me your glory.
I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord.
Us and claim us as your own special possession.
My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Watch yourselves that you make no binding agreement with the people of the land where you are going. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You must be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. I am Jehovah Mekadesh.
The Lord who makes us holy.
Lights on. Thank you. This was a section of a play we did a few years ago, and like I said, it took a long time to write. And actually, this section, whenever I read that in the Bible, whenever I read about Moses experiencing the glory of God, there was something in me that wanted to see that. I wanted to put that on stage, but it was such a fearful thing. I was like, I'm not going to touch that. And when I started to write this play, where God revealed himself through his names, it originated with that scene. But as I went on, talked myself out of even putting that in there. Because again, how do you put God on stage? It was too big, and I talked myself out of it. And I remember I was home from church one Sunday morning because I was sick, and I was just on my living room floor praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord pressed on me again, this scene. And all I could do was say, yes, Lord, you're going to have to do it. I can't put you on stage, so you're going to have to do this. And through a lot of collaboration, prayer, and a lot of hours, this came about. And even though it's like a minuscule little pin drop of God's glory, there's something there that draws us and makes us want to see the real thing, right? So experiencing God through the arts. We don't have a lot of time, and our time's been shortened even more. So we're just, things I might say as side-ons, we're going to kind of just move right through and get to stuff, okay? And maybe have some questions at the end. Is that all right? We just kind of roll through. Okay.
I wasn't in here for what Caleb talked about, but I think we know that the reason we love creativity and the reason we want to create is because we're made in the image of God. And everybody, even heathens, are made in the image of God. So we're here to talk about why we should create and what the Lord created us to do, and not just like, oh, you know, you can go home and take piano lessons or dance lessons or whatever and write in community. But we want to talk about, like, kind of give you some vision that you can take home that maybe you couldn't get from doing those other specific things. I don't know how far to go, but go ahead.
All right. Okay. Well, let me just say up front that even though we're known as a creative family, we are, and we just kind of go, okay. Our passion is not for the arts. Okay, we do not have a passion for the arts. We do have a passion for the glory of God. That drives us. That is our motivating factor for doing everything that we do, is for God to be seen in the earth, to increase the knowledge of his glory in the earth is why we do what we do. And even with like Andrew and John, I mean, I worked with them before they were married to my daughters. They both been in on massive projects with me, and we've worked a lot over the years, and some accuse me of doing that to loop them into the family, but was a good strategy. Okay. So we see, obviously, God as a creator. I like to see ourselves not as not even as creative, but really receiving and seeing what he's doing in the heavens. Like Jesus said, he only does what he saw the Father doing, and that is the only way I want to operate. Because I know I'm not clever. I know I'm not creative. And I'm not saying that out of some false modesty. I know I'm not. And because sometimes I'll go back and read things that I've written and think, wow, this is really good. You know, and I know I'm looking at it and thinking, I am not smart enough or clever enough to have come up with that. God had to have given it to me. But Jesus did that. He did what the Father was doing. Jesus communicated the kingdom of God through stories, through parables, through pictures. And that's what makes the art so powerful. It breaks down, I think, walls that just a preached word, you know, people might have defenses to that, but bring them into a play or a concert or give them a good book to read, songs. Yeah, I mean, those defenses start coming down and Holy Spirit moves in. So where do we begin when we want to do something, right? That desire to work with God and to cooperate with him is in us. Where do we begin? Well, I think it was brilliant where we started last night. We begin at the throne, right? We begin with the king and the kingdom. That's where we begin, with the throne. And really what I want to, if I could say anything, and when I thought about, okay, what are the three things that I would say that I would feel that are the most important things to say to an audience like this? The number one thing is to hear God. It's God's idea to be revealed. It's his idea. So let's be led by God to God. Because we see all kinds of religion in the world that's not finding God, because it's man's idea. And man's creative ideas won't lead us to see him any more than religion does. So let's hear God and be led by him to him.
Yes, I actually do this. I think a lot of what we're going to get into is about finding how to bring your gift in the context of the church, and practicals and kind of high level with that. But there's also the aspect of sometimes you have a vision or a gift that you know you have, but you don't know how it fits into the context of the church, or how to apply it in a certain season. And it's the Lord gives us gifts because he delights in us. And I think that there always should be, you should always be looking for how you can serve with your gift, but also understand that the Lord gives us gifts just because he wants to commune with us in that way. And so just kind of before we get into serving the church, that should be definitely the focus of a main focus. When you have a gift, you should be trying to plug it in to serve, but also understand the Lord made us for himself. And everything that we do in serving others is serving him. And even there is a secret place. If you don't know where to bring, I write songs, but most of them are not like congregational songs, but I can sing them to the Lord, and it blesses other people to hear me sing them to the Lord. And, that is still important, to cultivate that secret place with the Lord, even if you don't understand how that fits into the context of the body yet. Keep cultivating it, because that is your place with God. That is that place that only he knows. He gets to stuff that only he can see inside of you, and you see things in him that you couldn't see in any other place. And so if you have a gift and you don't know how it fits, don't be distressed. Keep trusting the Lord, and don't abandon that gift. Stir up the gift of God in you. You have to keep practicing for it to be ready. And the Lord knows when you're ready, and you can't compare yourself to other people. Well, I should be ready if they're ready. Well, the Lord knows, and we have to trust Him. He's a good Father, and he can be trusted to bring glory to Himself. It's His mission. It's His idea.
Yeah, the music that you heard when you first came in before the video or anything, that was an example of that, and that's why we played it. That was a little handheld recording of music Bethany was playing on the piano maybe 10 years. It was probably 10 years ago. And it was long before this play, but she wrote all original music for this play. It was a 2-hour play from beginning through the end. There was a lot of music. It was so awesome. It was prophetic music. But she was cultivating that alone at the piano. And you can hear in the, there were little crackling sounds because somebody picked up the recorder. You can hear our kids putting silverware away in the kitchen and fussing at each other. It's all on that recording, but it's because she was recording this music that she was hearing.
Actually, Dad broke out the recorder and recorded it for me, but I shouldn't.
There you go. Okay. Anybody
else? Just along the lines of just the purpose and the reason that we do art and we are creative people, is I think it's important to look at art as a response to Jesus. We've talked about how we are made in the image of God, and God is the creator, and so He asks us to imitate Him, and He calls us to be creative people and to create things. But the most we can hope for in our creating is to create out of what He has already made and try to imitate what He has already made. And so I think that's important to realize that we are not like God in that aspect. God spoke and things were created. Like, we obviously don't have that ability. So we just need to, I think it's important to make sure we're not putting ourselves on the level of God in that regard, but to understand that in our creating, we are imitating Him and only using what He has already given us. And the other thing is, as a response, art comes out of us seeing Him. And as we are in that place of worship, like Amy was talking about, if you're cultivating the secret place with Him, out of seeing Him and seeing His glory and seeing His beauty, art is worship. And it can be a song, it can be any of these forms of creativity that we're talking about, but it is first and foremost worship unto Him. And when we see it that way, see it as a response to His beauty and His glory, you can know it does not originate from you. He is the initiator of it. He is the originator of all of these ideas. And so I think it's easy to know that it doesn't come from me when I see it that way, because He's the one that reveals Himself. He chooses to reveal Himself to His children. And without that, without Him coming down and showing Himself to me, I'm dead. I have nothing in and of myself that he has not already revealed. So out of seeing Him and out of a thankful place of being able to commune with Him, then we can create out of that as a response in worship to Him, giving it back to Him.
I've had this image in my mind that the Lord, that I've been praying out of for the past several weeks, and it's from Revelation 22, where it talks about the throne in heaven and how there's a river that flows from the throne of God. And then there's so much more beautiful imagery from that. There's the tree that grows, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. It goes on and on. There's no night there, but I've been seeing that river, and we could view a lot of things. Probably that scripture isn't about creativity, but we could see creativity that way, like, because everything comes from the Lord, right? Every good and perfect gift, right? So creativity, like, I've just had that in my head that, like, we could see it that way, that creativity is like, it all comes from the throne of God. And just like Mary was saying, it's not like, oh, like, only God is creator, right? Only he can make anything out of nothing. So he sends forth from his throne gifts and goodness and his glory. And then we, as artists, we just get to come to the river and scoop it out and serve the people of God. Should I keep going with that?
I just had one other thought in regards to creating and the purpose of that. If you think about the creation psalms, these psalms talk about the beauty and the glory of creation, right? We can see just how beautiful the earth is and the heavens. But none of them talks about creation alone. That's always in the context of the Creator. And they always seek to point the reader or the listener, however their psalm is being sung, to the Creator and the eyes on the Creator. And so I think that's important for us as we're creating. We're not seeking to draw attention to earth. We're seeking, again, to draw attention to Jesus. And there is a way to do that that, again, only God can give us. But that's just another thought to keep in mind.
So you might say, okay, well, the leader of my church, the leaders of my church came to me and they want me to produce a play on this theme. But you just said I need to hear God and it needs to come from the throne. Guess what? The Lord speaks through our leaders and gives us assignments through them. So you might not feel necessarily inspired at first when you get that assignment, but inspiration doesn't have to be a feeling. So receive that from the Lord, and you can go to him with it. Okay, I've been in this place, guys, been in this place where I don't know, but okay, so I've received this assignment, so this is true. This is true. And you know, in those places we can come to the Lord. Okay, Lord, you knew this assignment was coming. I received this assignment as from you. So where do we go from here? What do you have in this? You know, and it might just be faith the size of a mustard seed, but boom, the ideas start coming. And I've had this happen where it's like, I didn't know where to begin with this. And well, I had this idea. I saw this thing. I went with that. A few minutes later, I had seven scenes outlined. Boom. What? There it is, right there. So God speaks in all kinds of ways, but especially through leaders. So
yeah, one of the best dances I ever choreographed was a song that I never would have picked. But the worship leader asked if I could do, you know, come up with a dance to this song. So I submitted to God, and out this came.
If we are looking, I'm kind of more big picture person, so if you're struggling to find faith that can work out in the moment, think about creation. It was the Lord is in covenant with himself, right? It's the Trinity. And as a family, he created the earth. And that's always how creativity happens. It should be coming through family and through covenant. And God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And you can feel like the joy throbbing through him of that, like we're gonna do this because we are communing with each other and we want to share that glory and share that family with the whole world. And I don't know, I just, for me, I need to know that about God to be able to carry it into the earth. You know, this is always how it's going to happen. Covenant happens first, and then things get created out of that. That's what family is, right? Man and a woman make a covenant, and then there's family. And that is how God makes things happen. That is what the church is. We love each other, and that is how all men know that we are his disciples.
All right. The second thing that came to my mind as being really important would be to value relationships above a perfect product or performance. Value relationships above a perfect product or performance. And that can be a challenge. I've written and directed a lot of plays, and the picture I have of things in my head, the product that's here in my imagination, gets adjusted through many rehearsals, and then, you know, by the time it's time, it's gonna be as good as it can be. But through the process, I become a pastor of hearts. I'm watching over hearts. I'm watching over attitudes. I'm watching over stress levels and making sure our tension's rising because our goal has shifted, our focus has shifted from the correct goal. If our goal becomes this perfect performance, in my case, I'm going to drive people. I'm going to mistreat them. And in the end, we're going to have a tainted production, even if it's technically flawless, because our hearts aren't clear with each other.
How many people have done like some sort of production, whether it was drama or music, concert, just so I can get a feel for people? Well, most hands? Okay. I remember one of these performances that we did. I think I was still in high school, and I probably don't remember all the details, but we couldn't have been more than maybe like 3 days away from like opening night of a production we were going to do. And Michelle, who was our drama teacher in high school, sat us all down and was literally like, we were just going to call this off because God is not in this, like in our hearts, like in what we were doing it out of legalism, like this was our class, we were doing this out of like, you know, the way we felt about it, and like, eh, we were, you know, kind of going through the motions, and it wasn't that the material was bad stuff, it was we had missed the heart of God at some point from the start of practicing, and we were, you know, your passion about, man, God's going to do this, people are going to get saved through this production and all this stuff, and then somewhere along the lines, our vision had drifted off. Yeah, not everybody probably was, but, you know, and that's knowing the people that are involved, but I just remember that, like, that recognition where it's like, I thank Michelle that she had that. I was like, we are not going to go through with this just for the sake of all the work we put into it. If God is not going to be, if his presence is not going to be with us in this, it is not worth even seeing it through as close as we are to the end of it. And there is something, there has to be that element to anything that we do, production, music, worship team, anything. And that it's like, if we are not about the presence of God being in this place and being manifested through this, and that our hearts are going to reflect that we're going to be humble before the Lord, then it's not worth the creativity-ness of it, like, and having something that we do. And so I definitely remember that, like, all right, like, we all prayed through for that drama hour for that day. We didn't practice at all. We prayed, and we sought God, and we're like, all right, Lord, you got to get inside of us because something's got to change here if we're going to see this thing through all the way.
Then we did a silent vote, like, okay, we're going to listen to God and ask the Lord if we're supposed to do this play. It was still on the table, like, should we do this or should we not do it? And everybody raised their hand with their eyes closed and committed to seeing it through and getting, hurry up and getting consecrated. And yeah.
We had a similar thing happen. I don't know if you remember this, but I do because it was my own heart that needed to be dealt with. we were choreographing a dance for Easter one year, and we were doing a practice one night. I think it was getting close to the practice, and I honestly have no idea what the situation was, but I remember I was being really mean, and I don't know what it was, but I was being hurtful and rude, and so that came out, like, it was just not a good situation. I was being hurtful towards Bethany, and so here we are trying to choreograph this dance. It's supposed to be this anointed, worshipful thing. yet our relationship was not right. And so it takes humility to go to somebody and repent to them. But like, things are going to come up like that when you're working in collaboration with people. Like, that is the point of relationship, right? To refine us and to make us more holy, make us more like Jesus. And so I had to go to her and repent for whatever it was, just my attitude and me being like I always am. but anyway, but that cleared our relationship and helped us work together harmoniously to finish the job that we were doing and really put this worshipful performance on to glorify Jesus. And if I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't repented in my own heart, but again, it would have been tainted. And if the audience didn't see it, I still would have known it in my own heart, and I would not have been right with the Lord, and I wouldn't have had that closeness with him and with my sister. So humility is super important.
Yeah, and it's so easy, especially with artists. We're supposed to be known as being more emotionally, you know, volatile in the regular population. So it's all the more reason to get your heart before the Lord, though. It takes a lot of humility to throw something out there or feel like you're bearing your soul in something you've written or a song or whatever. And then, but yeah, if your collaboration is not, your heart's not in the right place. So that's all.
I remember with a big project we were working on in Kirksville, somebody that was helping me with the project just seemed to continually be put out and have a bad attitude, and I wanted to react to that in the flesh and look, this is not right, you know, nobody's making you do this, blah 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 blah. Instead, I scheduled an appointment, private appointment, and went in gentleness, which. Again, Mary gets it from me. It's not my nature normally. If I see something, I'm going to deal with it. But I went in gentleness and just asked, you know, what was going on, and she broke down. And sure enough, she just wasn't operating in joy, just letting stress of things in her life and new babies and things just build up, and that. That is a stressful time of life, but as we prayed together and just ministered to her, you know, she was able to really lift her head to see the King again and to come back into a place of serving out of joy, and it changed everything, and it preserved that relationship. I hate to think what would have happened there if I had reacted like I wanted to react. So, anybody else along these lines? Okay. All right. Let's move on then. The third thing that came to my mind was to be honest with our own heart, honest before God about the pride in our own hearts, because we as artists, whatever we produce, I mean, we want it to be excellent, and we want it to make us look good. Yes? Okay, I know we're not we've talked about this, and we're not the only ones. I know you're out there too. Yeah, I mean, you want to look good. You know that's in your heart. I know that's in my heart. So every production, Lord, you know I want to look good. I know I want to look good. We both know this about me. But that's not why I'm doing what I'm doing here. So acknowledge it, be honest about it, and set it aside.
When I was, I think, in sixth grade, I had a dance recital, and it was like one of the biggest roles I'd ever had, and I was really starting to get good at dance because I was like not a little toddler anymore, and so I was getting a lot of compliments about it, and my dad told me something that I think was like a Corrie Ten Boom quote, maybe, or something. You know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. Corrie Ten Boom. And it was something like, you know, when people come and compliment me, basically, and t- tell me how great I am or how much of a difference I've made. I just receive those like they're giving me flowers. And then at the end of the day, I go to the Lord and I give him my bouquet and give him all that glory.
Well, I can't really top that, but that was beautiful. Again, along those lines, we've talked about where we receive creativity from, and it's from ascending the hill of the Lord and being in his presence. And I learned this from my mom, who got it from the Bible, but she taught it to me out of the Bible. But the psalm that says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who speaks the truth in his heart." And the only way you can ascend the hill of the Lord is by speaking the truth in your heart and being honest with where you are. It's really easy when you're going to work on a project to just be like, no, I don't care about how I look. I only want God to have the glory. And that doesn't help. It doesn't help loosen that hold of the fear of man or that wanting to look good and the selfish ambition that we have in our hearts. What loosens that is confessing it before God and offering it to him, and the confession of that is the biggest thing, and really acknowledging that in your heart. And when you can be honest about where you are, then you can ascend the hill of the Lord and be in his presence and receive what he has for you.
Get my word in. Yeah, and it's just good to remember that our job as worshipers, and there's a quote from Reuben Morgan. I love this quote. Our job is to point people to Christ by enlarging people's view of God. And so whatever's not enlarging his view, like, do we need to repent? If you ever come to worship team practice with me, one of my main prayers is, Lord, remove anything out of me that's not of you. I want to display your glory here. And we want to enlarge him. So whatever needs to be taken out, let it be put on that altar.
You know, something that can really get in our way along this pride issue is that comparing thing. Well, you know, so-and-so is a lot better at this than I am, so I'll let them do it, and I'll just bury my talent, my one little talent. It's not really anything. So-and-so has five talents, you know, so just let them. But, you know, in the end, we're responsible and as a steward of whatever that talent is that's in our hand, and I generally view mine as this one little talent, or as the loaves and fish, and sometimes the Lord has chosen to multiply it and make it look really big, and other times it's just this little thing, you know, but it's obedience. And in the end, the Lord says to those who are faithful and multiplied and used those talents, well done, good and faithful servant. And to be faithful, you don't have to have the five talents. And faithfulness isn't even a thing of just grin and bear it. Just be faithful. Just do it. But as I've explained to children at school chapels and stuff, faithful, think about the word faithful. It's you're full of faith. And where does that faith come from? When you're faithful, you're full of faith. It comes from hearing him and obeying him. It's not something we produce in ourselves. Those talents weren't, we didn't make them. We didn't gift ourselves. I mean, I have a son that's extremely brilliant, and I'm constantly telling him that you didn't give yourself the brain that you have. But you are a steward of it, and you are required to make the most of it, which means hard work, study. And those are things that we can do with our whatever talent that is in our hand. It's being faithful, hearing what he's saying, responding, yes, Lord, I might not know how to take the next step, but he's not looking for you to take the next step. He's looking for the yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't know if I remember. Oh man, this play and there's it's not perfect. There's still things that I would edit out and edit in and blah blah blah, but it is what it is. It's done. We did it in 2012, but for 6 years, I mean, got the idea to do it. I knew it was God. And the press of God was on me. I tried to squirm my way out of it. I don't know how to do this. It's too big. Do something else. Press. Ugh. So we'd write and write. I'd give myself to it. We locked ourselves in hotel rooms for weekends to give ourselves to obeying God. We were, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that one. Okay, so at one point we thought, okay, I think we finished. And was it the four of us or just the three of us? Were you there when we did our first read through? New Year's Eve, it was a New Year's Eve. And so the three of us stay home. Okay, we've done it. We finished the play. We're going to read through it. We read through it. And I told them, I seriously had heart palpitations. It was so bad. I was just sick after so many years. So many, you know, and feeling like I have to do this. God won't let me out of this thing, and yet I've done everything I know how to do, and it is horrible. I cannot put this on stage. And I seriously had to go to the doctor and get medicine. So anyway, then it comes about, you know, we still are working on it, you know, every break, blah, blah, blah. Didn't feel like we were making any progress. We're just at a standstill. So the elders, my husband was an elder in Kirksville, the elders of the church there were meeting one November and looking and planning the year ahead. He comes home with the news that Andrew's dad actually speaks up and says, you know, the Lord just spoke to me, and I think we're supposed to do a play next Christmas, and I think it's supposed to be the play that Michelle's been working on. He comes home with this news and tells me this. I mean, the play that sent me to the doctor that is just so pathetic. So you know what? Receive that as an assignment from the Lord. Okay, this must be the time. The Lord's going to give us what we need for this play. So actually, instead of dread, it was actually like, okay, the time must be now to receive it. And I had set deadlines. I mean, I'm good at setting deadlines for myself.
Deadline for someone else.
Didn't help. It was time. And the Lord gave us a theme. He gave us the thing to tie it all together. Because how do you tie together from Genesis, really through Jesus' life, how God revealed himself to his creation through the revelation of his names? What do you do to tie that together? Well, we used Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. We were not married at the time, and we prayed over them, because I do not put people in that situation lightly. We all prayed together as a cast, just as a side note, to really guard their hearts. But we used Adam and Eve, and they reoccurred as a type of the human race through the whole thing. And we showed the play, or showed the fall of man through one simple, it was probably a 60-second little choreographing, but the beauty of creation, them walking in the garden, and then it was through the music that Bethany had been working on. This beautiful music as they walked around the garden looking at God's creation, and then this horrible, ugly chord, and they shrunk from God and they shrunk from each other, guarding themselves, and it showed the horrible thing that happened in the fall, and then how they tried to fix themselves, trying to fix themselves and getting back to the presence of God in their own strength, and they couldn't get there. And then how God did it. How God did it. But he gave them hope throughout, revealing himself and drawing, still instilling that hunger for people to know him, to come to him, for him to reveal himself. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus, the hero of the story. So that was that what you were looking for? Ask me about, okay. Other times, I remember another time I was trying to write a play from an old brilliant play that Kathy Nickerson had written, and I wanted to revise it, maybe update it, maybe add something else. I don't know, I just thought I'd take a look at it and see if there was anything there. And so I was at my computer and I was like, not really feeling anything coming along here. It's not really going anywhere. I kind of sighed and sat back, and on the desk right there next to me was a book that I love called Hind's Feet on High Places. And I looked at it, my eyes fell on the book, and I went, oh, that's what I'd really like to do. And Holy Spirit was on that thought. What? What? I don't know how to make a novel, a book. A novel, a play. I've never done. I don't know how to do that. Yes, Lord. 12 weeks from the time I started writing it to the time of the first performance. 12 weeks. Boom. It was the easiest thing to write that I've ever written. It was right there. All I had to do was outline it and boom. I mean, boom. Who knew, though? When I said, yes, Lord, I didn't see that. I just saw a mountain. But he heard the yes, Lord, and then gave the rest. Getting to a close.
Just some, I think we've, just to summarize a couple of things that I think we've been hearing, just to try to keep it practical here. I just was thinking about maybe four quick practical points, takeaways from different things that I've been talking about here. And I think one of those is the first one being submission, and this aspect of creativity can seem to be like it always needs to be unbounded and needs to be liberated and free and all this, but there is this aspect of right creativity falls in line with submission. And so even the creativity of God was subject to his will, to his word that created it. And so so that's that element in there, and in that comes your pride, that element that Michelle's talking about, of your pride having to be laid down and submitted. So that's, I think, a first practical of that. And then another one, which I want to hand to Amy, is this aspect of creativity should be serviceable. It should be both to serve others and have purpose in serving others. If that, I don't know, would that be a good segue into what you were thinking in the picture?
Yeah.
Sit down.
Go ahead.
Practical. Might not fall in line with what Andrew's saying. I was just going to say the main thing that Harold Forbes always told us was just to do it, just work it, just whatever your thing is. It's easy to just let it sit. But my dad has always said, and it's probably a quote from somebody else too, but something that's not perfect is better than nothing that's perfect. Because it doesn't exist. So just do it. Just write stuff, record stuff. You know, phones have voice recorders anymore. I used to have to carry an actual voice recorder around. But just, and make assignments for yourself. And if you can't do that for yourself, team up with somebody else that can help pull it out of you. You know, develop a songwriting team or just whatever it takes to actually do it and bring it into the earth. And then, actually, I'm just going to go ahead and say this one, too.
Yeah, yeah.
This is something my mother-in-law pointed out to me. Dorothea, she's over here. On the note of songwriting, and all of this art in general, it's worship to the Lord. But when we think about our lives and doing things that are significant and we want to have our eyes on eternity, right? In Revelation somewhere, it talks about how they sing the song of Moses in heaven. And Moses was a guy that lived on earth and wrote songs while he was on earth. And they're singing a song that he wrote in heaven? What? So that just, I think, is kind of cool. Like, wow, even the stuff we do now can have that eternal significance. Probably because it brings glory to God. And God is about the business of bringing glory to himself. And so,
that's right.
So don't think small of that, of your gifts and of the things that's you're right. doing. Because it could go on into eternity. You never know.
I just have one practical thing along the same lines as just doing it, but to kind of draw that out even more is really work on cultivating your skill. And for me, I'm one of those people that has maybe one or two talents. Not in that I can't do things, but like I'm surrounded by a lot of talent right here. But this is really a process that God took me through several years ago, because I was feeling very inadequate. Like, oh my gosh, like she can play by ear and write all these amazing songs, and my sisters are way better dancers than I am, and all, you know. And so my attitude was, well, if I can't do it the best, then I'll just let them do it. But obviously that's not the right attitude, and God really took me through that process. That's kind of beside the point. But if you are one of those people who feels like you have just one or two talents to offer it, but also cultivate that skill. You can learn and improve on your skill as well. And what we are offering to the Lord should not be mediocre and just halfway. We should offer him excellence as well. So while we may not have a perfect performance to offer him, it should be our absolute best that we can. And so whatever we can do to cultivate that skill and get better at what the Lord has given us, that we have a mandate to do that, I think.
Yeah, and we all want to point people to Jesus, right? So on a practical note, I'm just going to read the scripture where this is off 1 Corinthians 14. And this actually has to do with tongues, but I'll make it apply to what I'm doing here right now. So, yet, even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how it will be known that is what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So, as much as we prepare here, if we didn't go after God, or if Michelle didn't go after God those 7 years and hear his voice clearly and display it clearly, you guys wouldn't be able to understand what he was saying. And so it's really important to seek God, consecrate yourselves. So that, and on a practical level, we'll just say playing worship on sound team or playing worship on the stage and the sound team, if we're rehearsing our hearts out and we're ready to do a song, and the sound guy, and sorry to pick on the sound guy, they're always but if they're not doing the sound where you can hear it audibly and you can't make out what's going on a practical level, what's getting into your spirits, right? So let's all work together as the body.
One last story before we go, and I'm going to tell it really quickly. Many years ago, you'll remember this, my mother-in-law's here, the pastor of our church told us that he wanted to do a particular play for Christmas. And this play had been done in the early 80s with phenomenal results in the city, and the church had a lot of fun doing it. So this was early 2000s by the time we were told that he wanted to do this again. Well, I read the script and watched the video, and I thought, oh my gosh, we cannot do this. This would embarrass the whole church. I mean, it was fine for 80s. Things change, You know, things change. How many of you regularly watch videos or movies from the 70s nowadays? No, you think they're lame, right? Yeah, well, it's kind of the same thing. So I had this great idea, got another Christmas script. Okay, we'll just take it and we'll present this other one because it's way better. We'll just do this other thing. He won't care, we'll just do this thing instead. So we met with him in a public place, my husband and mother-in-law and I did, and that didn't go well. Didn't go well at all. In fact, I got cut right down to the nub and took the brunt of the reaction, which was severe. And when I say got cut down to the nub, I felt like, this is this little rose bush, I'm just doing my little rosy thing, and somebody pruned me right down to the mud. I mean, it was like, there's nothing left, boom. And I thought, this is gonna take me 5 years to recover from this. I don't know why I had that in my head. So I had two thoughts. One was Southwest Airlines commercial, do you wanna get away? And the other one was, I'm really glad I just read Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. And if you haven't read it, as artists, I particularly recommend it for what Andrew was saying, just really bringing our lives and our giftings to submission. But I went home and I said, Lord, okay, you knew that was going to happen. And yet you let me walk in there and you let that happen. So what is it you're after? And right away, he said, you are Uzzah. Do you know who that is in the Bible? He's the guy that reached out his hand to steady the ark when the oxen stumbled and it looked like the ark was going to fall. All he did was suggest another play. Because the ox cart was about to tip the whole church into the mud and embarrass us. I reached out my hand to steady that ark. Oh God. And I spent the rest of the afternoon on my face, still thinking, this is still going to take me 5 years to recover from. And my inclination was, okay, I'm just going to take my little gift. Okay, it might just be one time. I'm just going to take my one little gift, and I'm just going to hide in the corner. I won't leave the church or anything, but I'll just keep it to myself and, won't bother anybody else anymore. Even as I'm in the dealings of God. So these two things were going on. So, I'm on my face on one hand, repenting. On the other hand, I'm having this struggle, responding wrongly. And as I'm wanting to just hold on to it, just bury things, the Lord said, if you do that, you won't just kill something in yourself. You'll kill something in your kids. Can't do that. Like, okay, didn't matter if, but no. Okay, that forced me out. Okay, then what? Okay. So more dealings of God, more giving it to the Lord, processing before Him. Still thinking, this is going to take me 5 years. And this is the incurable wound. And the next morning, I woke up, I got up, and it felt like little sprouts were sprouting out of that little pruned stub. And that's the only way I can describe it. It's like little leaves were sprouting out of that. And I was alive. Like, okay. And one of the last things that leader said to me was, if you don't like it, rewrite it. Okay. He said, you're like a bulldog when you get a hold of something. Rewrite it. Okay, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And this was the one I referred to where I don't know. But if you're saying that that's what needs to happen here, then you must have a plan for doing that. So what is it? Just wait. Idea. Oh, that's interesting. Write that down. Idea. boom, called my mother-in-law. Hey, can you come over? She came over. Well, I had this idea for this blah, 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 blah. Outlined seven scenes, and I looked at it. There it is. That's it. So there are a lot of things that can push us into being full of faith or just a mustard seed of faith. But let's get there. And if that's happened to you, bring it before the Lord. Don't shut it down, because you won't just kill something in yourself. You have a legacy. We have a legacy. The church needs what's in you.
Just going to read out of the beginning of Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. He will help her when morning dawns. And it goes on and talks about the strength of the Lord and his love for his people, and that he's in the midst of his city. And I was looking at Matthew Henry's commentary of that chapter, and he says that that river that it refers to is the rivers of Siloam that run past Jerusalem, that run past the city. And I love what it says about it. It says, so the river runs past the city, and he says, though not great in depth or breadth, its waters have been serviceable to the city over the years. And that is what I want to be. If I'm going to be a part of the river that flows and makes glad the stream, whose streams make glad the city of God, we don't need to be great, you know. We don't need to be that swelling sea that's like all tossed up and stirred up and with the swelling of its pride. We just need to be serviceable to the city. We need to come together and just bring what we have and flow. And when I think of creative people in the church, I just felt like the Lord gave me these two pictures of like pitfalls that we can run into as creative people who want to serve the Lord with our gifts, but sometimes we can be that swelling sea, that raging sea, and it's like that frustrated artist that just like, we've got stuff and we know what's going on and we have all these ideas and it's just like, but we don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to channel them to serve people. And then the one that I tend to fall into more often is just like stagnant waters. Like, yeah, I've got stuff, but like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm not really stirring it up and I'm not pouring it out and I don't have ideas and it's focused on me. Like, I don't know if nobody really needs my gift or whatever. And one or the other, but the Lord desires that we be a part of that river that flows from his throne, that we go to his throne, and then that we flow out from him with that, with revelation and with life. I think that a big part of that is a lot of what we've talked about already, that submission. We can trust the plan of God. We can trust the pattern of God that he's set forth, that the river flows from his throne. If we'll fall in line with that, get in line, get under authority, get in team, get in family, the river begins to flow. My mom is the catalyst of our family, and my dad, they have made us do things, and they've gotten that river flowing and dug out channels for me sometimes, and we need each other, and I don't really know how to end with that, but I just feel like the grace and the compassion of the Lord toward us in that place. Like, he has already given us he's poured the rain down. We have the water, but it's our responsibility to love the city. I mean, we are blessed in this family of churches. We have these mothers and fathers who come in and they speak identity to our houses and tell us who we're supposed to be and what our mission is. And the Lord has really given us a strength in that way. So, I mean, as people and in his house, we should, You know, if you don't know what to do with your gift, think about what is your house called to do? What are you supposed to do? And what is, you know, what is everybody supposed to do? Look at the Bible and begin to let the Lord stir those waters. And if you're already stirred waters, let him begin to channel those waters so that you can be serviceable to the city of God. Seek the good of the city of God.
Amen. Amen. Good enough right there.